Dear congregation, we've spoken about a lot of things today, a lot of things that are pressing and heavy. And as we think about where we find ourselves in the Lord's Day's catechism, we see how our only hope of anything in this life is only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator that suffices, that brings and answers all of our greatest needs of how we can be made right with God, have peace with our Maker. He answers the questions, the greatest questions of life. And that's what we find in this Lord's Day. How can a holy God accept sinful man? How can a sinful man be accepted before a holy God? And just like a glove fits perfectly over a hand, the mediator, the person of Jesus Christ, fits perfectly to meet all of our needs, to stand in the gap of our greatest need, righteousness, redemption, peace with God. And as we consider this Lord's Day, I want us to think about how Jesus is this perfect mediator in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption." Jesus Christ is made these four things for us because we are in him. And I want us to look at these things in light of our need, how Christ fulfills them, and how we can walk in gratitude towards God. So the way we work this sermon is to look at these four things in light of our need, in light of how Christ fulfills them, and in light of how to walk in them. So that's our paradigm, that's our grid, that's how we're going to work through this sermon. In light of our need, Christ, how we need wisdom. Because as 1 Corinthians speaks about, the world did not know God throughout all of its wisdom that it had accumulated. You think about the time that Paul wrote this. There was many Greek philosophers. Plato and Aristotle and all the rest were big and writing and influential in their time. And the question arises, how can a Jewish carpenter from a little town of Nazareth be a savior of the entire world? That sounds absolutely absurd. How can this be? How can this happen? Jesus is a 30-year-old man from a little town. The Greeks seek out wisdom. And throughout all the wisdom of the Greeks, they could not know the very person and work of God. Worldly wisdom, as the Greeks would have sought out, is purely man-centered. You think about the example that we talked about last week, how we spoke about how the ancient astronomers of their time would think about the solar system being revolving around the earth, the entire universe revolving around the earth. And this was a wrong way of thinking of how the solar system worked. It was fully centered around the earth. And likewise, when we center our philosophies, our ways of thinking upon worldly wisdom, man-centered wisdom, it distorts how we view reality as it truly is. And it does not bring us to God. Worldly wisdom is man-centered. It prizes human interests, desires, and achievements. It focuses on personal success and self-fulfillment without considering God. God's wisdom is so much higher, so much bigger than anything that we could ever think of. And that's why it comes to us by way of revelation. Now, we need wisdom. And that's our first need we see here. And second of all, we see how we need righteousness. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians and the Corinthian church, you remember the context of what we are speaking of. There were the Corinthians were self-righteous. They were boasting in their leaders. You remember in verse 12 how Paul mentioned some of the Corinthians said, "I am of Apollos, and I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas." And because they aligned with a certain teacher, they elevated themselves to have a certain degree of a pedigree, of identity, and ultimately leading to pride. And this was what was dividing the church. They aligned themselves with certain leaders as a source of pride and identity, and potentially considering themselves to be more righteous and superior because of who they aligned themselves with. This form of self, of division, is self-righteous. And I want to ask us the question, do we align ourselves with certain movements or certain sources of identity? You know, Republican or Democrat, our families and how we raise our families, our occupation and career. The Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately have none of this. As we read earlier this morning, how in the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord thy God, thou wilt have no other gods before me." Whenever we place anything above Jesus Christ and following him as a source of our righteousness, as a source of our identity, the Lord will ultimately deal with it. And you think about also the Corinthian church. What other forms of self-righteousness did they impose upon themselves? Spiritual pride? You remember how the Corinthians demonstrated a self-righteousness because in the way of they thought themselves, some members in the church thought themselves more spiritually mature and superior because of their spiritual gifts. I can speak in tongues, and I can do this, and I can preach, and I can do that. You remember how the Corinthian church was so divided because of spiritual gifts. And they elevated one another. This caused division, and it was a form of self-righteousness. And as we consider our need for a mediator, we do so in the light of the Corinthian church. How were they self-righteous? How were they lacking wisdom? And also how we do in very similar ways. And we also consider sanctification. Sanctification refers to the process of being set apart for God's purposes and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians reflected many areas of their lives were lacking sanctification or true godliness. One way in which the Corinthians demonstrated this was in an unsanctified life was their tolerance of sin. You remember the Corinthian church was dealing with an issue of sin inside the church. A man was having his father's wife, and the Corinthian church thought themselves to be so righteous, so loving, because look at how we take care of our own. We allow sin, and we allow this man who is in sin to still come within our group. We're not going to deal with it. We love him. This was a fault in their sanctification, in their tolerance of sin. And it reflects a misunderstanding of what true godliness is, of true holiness, and what true love is. It's not loving to not deal with sin. And that goes for personal life, and that goes for corporate life. If we don't deal with the leaven that's within our midst, it's not loving, and it's dishonoring to God, detrimental to our spiritual health, and can lead to death, spiritual death. And so these Corinthians were lacking in their wisdom, in their righteousness and sanctification. And as we look at this fourth grid of redemption, redemption is the gracious act of God in saving or delivering someone from the power of guilt and sin. And the opposite of redemption is condemnation. And condemnation is declaring somebody guilty and subjecting them to the judgments of God, ultimately. And we read about how one particular instance, how they missed the mark, and God brought a real form of judgment amongst the Corinthians. You think about how they were treating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that's sacred. It's the very presence of God, Christ, within our midst. And the Corinthians were coming to the Lord's Supper haphazardly. They weren't coming with a reverent heart. They weren't checking themselves and repenting of their sins. And they would come to the Lord's Supper, drink, and actually get drunk on the wine that was offered on the Lord's Supper. And you remember what happened with the Corinthian church. Some of them actually, as we read about, fell asleep. And that's just other words for saying God killed them. God judged them. This speaks about how serious God takes his worship. God takes his own worship with the utmost gravity, with the utmost seriousness. God has prescribed for us how he wants to be worshiped. He has told us how he wants to be worshiped, and therefore public worship should include only the elements that is prescribed by God, explicitly given to us in the scripture, and we should carry them out in the manner that God tells us to carry them out. Deviation from this leads, as we saw and see in Corinthians, judgment from God ultimately. And we see this throughout the scriptures. You remember the sons of Aaron and how they offered false fire, and God judged them. So as we consider our need of a Redeemer, our need of a mediator, we see that we need him in wisdom, in our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We see this in the context of the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. And who can meet the need that we so desperately need? Who can meet this? Can another man meet this? Another man has to die for his own sins. Can the blood of bulls and goats meet this? We read about this in so much in the Old Testament scriptures. There were only types and shadows. The only person that can meet our need is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only mediator, perfect, sent by God himself to meet all of the requirements that is needed for our salvation. And so we see this in his fulfillment. And his fulfillment is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you notice how God does not send to us an abstract philosophy in order to meet our greatest need. It's not a school of thought, as was common in the Greco-Roman world. It wasn't do these principles, follow this man. It was know this person. It was know Jesus Christ. And that's how verse 30 starts out. But of him are ye in Christ. In Christ is the answer. It's not a philosophy. It's in Christ. And this means that from eternity past, we are in him by election. In the fullness of time, we are in him in redemption. And in the present time, we are in him in his effectual calling, justification, and sanctification. And we will be in him for all of eternity in glorification. In Christ. That's how he fulfills our greatest need. It's in a person, not in a philosophy. It's in Jesus. In Christ, we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So how does he fulfill our greatest need? First, in wisdom. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He's the one who answers our greatest need. Our greatest question and need is, how can a sinful man be made right before a holy God? And we read about how through the wisdom of man, throughout all of his intellectual prowess, it was not able to answer this question. It was not able to bridge the gap. It wasn't able to come to union with God. It wasn't able to know God truly and fully. It was not through the wisdom of man. It was through the mediator, through the mediation, through Jesus Christ that demonstrates the wisdom of God in fulfilling this world, this role. And Jesus does so so majestically, perfectly, and fittingly. He's, as we read in our catechism, God of gods. He's a perfect righteous man. This is the wisdom of God. This is revelation. We could not know how to be made right with God without the revelation of God. And this is God's wisdom come to us in the person of Christ. And this wisdom, as we read about, is a person, and this person transforms us. He transforms us, and he gives us wisdom by extension. We read about how James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Christ's wisdom goes beyond mere knowledge. You remember what wisdom is? Wisdom is the practical outworking of knowledge to its greatest good or highest intent, to the glory of God. And Jesus, being wisdom from God, is more than knowledge, but it is the practical outworking of knowledge to the greatest good. And that transforms your life and my life, the very wisdom of God. It teaches us how to live godly in this present world.
How?
As we read in James again, 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It teaches us how to live rightly before God. So our greatest need in Christ is our wisdom. But our greatest need fulfilled in Christ is also fulfilled in righteousness. How does the righteousness of Christ demonstrated in the book of 1 Corinthians teach us? Righteousness, we read about how righteousness refers to our right standing before God. And this is more than a legal term. It's a word that Paul was familiarized with and often uses throughout his epistles. He used this term to indicate that God's just verdict of not being guilty is rendered to those who are in Christ. Rendered to Christ. And so we read about how our sins can be forgiven because of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. We read about how Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's the heart of the gospel, righteousness in Christ. This righteousness has many implications for your life and my life. How does God's righteousness apply to our lives? How does being right with God affect us today? The implications are that our sins are forgiven, that God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. This righteousness, its implication is that it means that we've been freed from the condemnation of sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We also read about how it means that this brings us to God. It brings us peace with God. Christ's righteousness draws us close to God. And we can know Him intimately, truly. And one day, for the rest of eternity, we'll be searching in hell so we can know Him more and more, growing in our understanding of Him. We also see how this righteousness has implication for our lives in that it transforms us. Christ's righteousness for us empowers us to live a righteous life. His Spirit is within us and producing the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, righteousness. And we also read about how finally understanding and living out the benefits of Christ's righteousness transforms not only us, but also our communities, our church, as we seek to live a godly life. It transforms how we treat one another, and we become a light on a hill. And we become a means by which God uses to reach out our neighbors. The righteousness and wisdom of God help us to live rightly before God. And so we also read about how Christ fulfills this greatest need of us, in us, in sanctification. This sanctification does refer to Christ's ethical purity, His perfect obedience. You know, it's interesting as you study the catechism and you study how your Sinus, the author of the Catechism, he wrote a commentary on his own work, and he puts the active obedience of Jesus Christ fulfilling the covenant of works under this heading of how Christ fulfills our greatest need in terms of sanctification. And what does this all mean? This means that Christ is perfectly obedient. He never sinned. He fulfilled the covenant of works. What's the covenant of works? The covenant of works is the covenant that God made with Adam, with man, in the garden before the fall. And God required a perfect, continual obedience from mankind, from Adam and Eve. And this included not eating from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the promise, by implication, is that if you did these things, you would live for eternal life. But man sinned and broke the covenant of works, disobeyed God, rebelled. And so we see all the effects of sin here today, but Christ fulfilled the covenant of works. And this is how Christ is our sanctification. He fulfills our greatest need in his ethical, moral purity in our lives, in his life. And this has implication of how Christ fulfills sanctification in our life. He works sanctification in us. What is sanctification? Sanctification, as the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Shorter Catechism defines it, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. This is how Christ fulfills our greatest need in sanctification. That God supernaturally regenerates a man, justifies a man, and then starts working in their lives day in and day out to conform them more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, renewed in the image of God. And this includes a dying to self, a mortification of sin, and a vivification unto righteousness, living unto God. Like, this is how Christ fulfills our greatest need in sanctification. And this is what God is doing in us. God is renewing us, making us new in his sanctification for us. This is gracious. This is the work of God in the soul of a man. And so we see how Christ fulfills our greatest need also in our redemption. Our redemption. Now, as you read this list of wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, you would think that redemption should come first because it's kind of summarizes what this is all about. But this is added last as to give emphasis to the work of God. Redemption is the picture that the Bible so often depicts for what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Redemption, you remember in the Old Testament, and we read about a couple weeks ago when we took the Lord's Supper, redemption was how God took the nation of Israel out of bondage, out of the house of Israel, and brought them to the land of Canaan, ultimately. It was a transferring from one leader to another. It was redemption. And that's what God does for us. He brings us out of captivity, out of the house of bondage, of our sin, out of our misery, and brings us to God. That's the paradigm. That's what we see in the person, in the work of redemption for even us. And so, Jesus becomes our redemption. And this not only applies to the present, but this also applies to the future. Jesus Christ is our redemption, ultimately and fully, eschatologically. He delivers us from the wrath of God on that great day, so that when we stand before Almighty God, we are declared right, redeemed, and have an inheritance in Christ. He redeems us ultimately. And this is how Christ fulfills our greatest need in redemption, bringing us to God in heaven, forgiving us of our sins, and being made right with God. Now, the question is, all of this theology, all of that we looked at, how does it apply to our lives? Because in the day-to-day, as we meditate about the glories of Christ, we have to bring it down to, what do I do on Monday? How do I live this out on Thursday? How do I practically live wisdom? How do I practically live righteousness and sanctification and redemption in today, in my day-to-day life? Well, we live these things in gratitude towards God. We live these things in gratitude towards God. Jesus has become our mediator, and he fulfilled all that was needed. And now he allows us to live in wisdom. He allows us to live in wisdom, true wisdom that is from God. Is not carnal, it's not self-seeking, but it is focused upon God. And the question is, how do I become wise? How do I live in a way that's wise before God and men? Well, we read about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To depart from evil and seek the Lord is wisdom itself. To live wise is to fear God and keep his commandments. This means to have the law of God before you and live in a way that is conformed to the law of God. We read about how the law of God so often is a guide to our lives. Wisdom would have it that we live in conformity to the law of God, that we live in the fear of God. And we can also grow in wisdom by reading the scriptures, by prayer, and seeking counsel from others. We read about in Proverbs how there's safety in the multitude of counselors, that there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And we also read how the whole book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. So we can live with wisdom in this godless age by reading the Word of God, by prayer, and doing what God's Word says. Book of Proverbs is a good aid towards that. We can live in gratitude and also in our righteousness and living in a righteous life, which is our second point under this heading. Righteousness towards God. You remember the Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor sits or walks in the way of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. living in righteousness is contrasted in this psalm as one who lives like a fool. And the one who lives a righteous life meditates upon the law of God day in and day out. And this, as we meditate upon God's law, transforms our thoughts, transforms our hearts, transforms our very lives. So living a righteous life can be done by meditating upon the law of God day in and day out. And this helps us in our thinking, and then helps us in our living out day to day. And also we read about sanctification. Sanctification, as we read about, is that mortification of sin, dying to self. How do you die to your sin? We read about in Romans how it says, make no provision for the flesh. We read about in Romans how mortification is a putting to death to those particular sins particularly. That if you struggle with a particular sin, identify it and put it to death intentionally by the Spirit of God. Mortification. But sanctification includes much more than just mortification. It also includes living unto God, or vivification. Vivification is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and living unto the Lord. It's walking in a renewed life. It's doing the works of God. It's living in a way that's conformity to God's law. Vivification, putting on Jesus Christ. And also we see Christ, our redemption. Christ, our redemption. You know, the wording of 1 Corinthians is ultimately geared towards the glory of God. We see that how he alludes to Jeremiah in verse 31. He that glorieth, glory in the Lord. It is written. That's how what it was written in Jeremiah. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the strong man glory in his might, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising righteousness, judgment and wisdom upon the earth, for these things I delight in. That's how the construction of 1 Corinthians 1 is worded. That according, verse 31, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we live this redeemed life that's been purchased, bought out of darkness, out of the ways and course of this world, unto righteousness, this redeemed life, glorying in God. Glorying in God. That means to have your boast in God, to exalt God in your thoughts, in your minds, in your day-to-day life. He that glorieth, glory in the Lord. Because of our redemption, because Christ has become wisdom for us, because he is our righteousness and sanctification. And this is all done through the mediator of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our great God and Father, Lord, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption in Christ. Jesus, you have united us to yourself, and we will never be lost because we are in you. And so we pray that the truths of your word would penetrate deeply, fully, and completely, Lord, that we would meditate on how you are our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, and our redemption. That we would live in light of this with gratitude and love towards you and love towards our neighbor. We thank you, Lord, that you made it through the foolishness of preaching that we would be saved. That you take your word and applies it to our hearts. And so we pray that you would do so even now, for your own glory, for your own name's sake. Lord, amen.